The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4 can be found on page 1039 if you're reading along in the Bibles under the bench. Again, that's Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
If you have read in your bulletin this morning, you'll notice that today's sermon title, it reads, The Four Baptisms. However, in Ephesians in chapter 4 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul declares that there is one baptism. Which is it? Is it one? Are there more than just one baptism? The truth is this, when one studies the scriptures regarding baptism, one finds there are other baptisms, at least four. So was Paul misguided in what he revealed there in Ephesians and to those saints about that one baptism? Was he missing the mark? Was he inaccurate when he penned that letter to those brethren there in Ephesus? We'll come back to that question shortly, but for now, I want us to take some time and look at those various baptisms that are mentioned in the Scriptures. When one opens up the New Testament and begins to read the Gospel, one quickly sees a baptism called the Baptism of John. As you recall, it was before the cross, before Jesus was nailed to that cross, and it was a part, if you would, of that Jewish dispensation. The church had not been established at that time. That would occur after Jesus' death. So what was the purpose of John's baptism? What does this mean? And when you certainly look and study these baptisms of John in the early Gospels, for example, in Mark and chapter 1, what does it mean? Well, it was not valid, obviously, after the church was established. Well, if it wasn't valid until the church was established, then what purpose did it serve? Well, let's break this down into the administrator, the element, the subject, and the design. Let's look at the administrator first. It was none other than John the Baptist. If you have your Bibles, I want us to turn over there in Mark in chapter 1 and begin reading just a few verses here. As Mark records for us, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John's job, folks, was to prepare our hearts for Jesus Christ. He was preparing hearts for Christ. John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair with leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He preached saying, there comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We see complementary passages there in Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, and also in John chapter 1, saying essentially the same thing. Surely we should not be surprised that John would be given such a title, John the Baptist. How did he do it? This leads to the element. He baptized in water. In water. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, and Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, Luke 3, 16, and also in John in chapter 1 and verse 26. But how was it done in water? Perhaps you've seen these movies of Jesus. I've seen some where Jesus walks out about waist high into this body of water, the Jordan, and John the Baptist is there, and you've seen it as well as I have. Well, John will reach down with his hand and scoop some water up, and he'll hold it over Jesus' head and let the water go. I want to give you a little information with regards to something that maybe you didn't know. That when the King James Version was translated, the recognized church at that time was the Episcopal Church. Guess what they believed in? Sprinkling, or baptism by effusion, pouring water over one's head. As a matter of fact, in most of your modern translations, and Greek scholars will admit the fact that technically it should state and it should say a baptism not with water but in water. We just read back in Mark chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5 that Jesus went in the Jordan, did he not? He went in the Jordan. John baptized in the Jordan. He did not baptize the Jordan up on any person. In like manner, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and the Jordan was not baptized up on him. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. John's baptism required there in John chapter 3 and verse 23, much water. I would suggest to you that if you don't need to be immersed in a body of water, you don't need much water. You just need some water. Our mini Jordan out here would be able to suffice for that. It was done in much water because it was immersion. And this leads to our next point. Who was to be baptized, or the subject? The answer can be found in Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, Acts chapter 13 and verse 24. It was the Jews, the house of Israel. It was the Jews who were coming to John to be baptized. And he was preparing their hearts for the coming Messiah. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6, and Mark 1, 5, Luke chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, Acts chapter 13 and verse 24, and also again in Acts chapter 19 and verse 4. Why did he do it? What was the purpose of it? We're told, brethren, it was for repentance unto the remission of sins. John bore witness of Christ, John chapter 1 and verse 15. And the purpose of the baptism was to prepare the Jews for the advent of Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. And it was not binding or even practiced when the church was established. Can prove that to you. You remember in Acts chapter 19 when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Ephesus, and there he found, and now this is important with regards to answering the question that we asked at the beginning, why Paul said what he did to those saints about the one baptism. Again, in Acts chapter 19, when the Apostle Paul was there in Ephesus, he found certain disciples that only knew the baptism of John. And he asked him, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He says, well, we didn't know that there is such a Holy Spirit. And what then were you baptized unto? Did you notice how Paul connects belief and baptism and the Holy Spirit all in one basket? Bundles it up. Whenever you come on over and you look there in Acts in chapter 19, when they answer that question with regards to being baptized into John's baptism, verse 4, Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is the one that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, look at verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, John's baptism would not suffice. John prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And when they learned of Jesus, and they learned about the baptism that Christ had commanded, they submitted to it. Let's look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is imperative, first of all, that we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a command. It was a promise made to His apostles. You go back to John chapter 13, at the end of John chapter 13, Jesus has just informed His apostles, the disciples there, that He was leaving this earth. He's departing. Their hearts were troubled. You remember there in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, making your way down to like verse 8, Jesus tells them, and it's a very popular passage that we always hear at funerals, about, I'm going to go prepare a mansion for you. And going on, Jesus comforts His apostles and He tells them, because they realize He's departing, He's leaving, don't worry about what to say, because it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth will guide you during those treacherous times. When you're looking for inspiration, you'll find it. It is the Spirit who will lead you and guide you in that. John chapter 14 and verses 16 through 17. John chapter 16 and verse 7, and also in Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. You see, all the apostles could do was wait for the Holy Spirit to indwell and come up on them. And the fulfillment of that promise there in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And that promise came to fruition on the day of Pentecost. Who was to be baptized and how were they baptized? The administrator was God or Christ Himself. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, and John chapter 16, verse 7. The element would be the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. It is necessary for us to understand that the apostles, though, were not the only ones that were baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we leaf through church history there in the book of Acts, brethren, we also see that Cornelius and his household encountered that same baptism for a reason, for a purpose. You remember there in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is about the ninth hour, that an angel of the Lord had informed him that his prayers, his alms, his good deeds had come up as a memorial before God. But there's something, Cornelius, that you need to do. You see, there's a man by the name of Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And I want you to send some of your servants and go fetch him. Bring him back here to Caesarea, to your home. There is something that you must do. There is something he must tell you. Read it, brethren, in Acts chapter 10. You'll see it. Now, you need to keep in mind that Cornelius is a Gentile. He is a commanding officer in the Roman army. Something that many can relate to here. He does just as the vision, the angel of the Lord informs him to do. Peter, about the sixth hour, falls into a trance. And out of heaven he sees something like a sheep coming down out of heaven with all kind of animals, four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things. And in this vision, a voice tells him, the Lord tells him, Peter, rise, chill and eat. No, Lord, I can't, won't, I've never done it. You see, that would have been a violation of law under that Levitical system as a Jew. That happened three times. And finally, Peter departs with his servants. They make their way there to Cornelius' home. As soon as Cornelius sees Peter walk in, you remember what he does? He bows down before him. Peter, what does he tell him? Good job. You know your place. Is that what he says? Stand up. I'm a man like you. So, he shares his story with Peter. There's something I need to hear from you. Here's what happened. Peter concluded as a result of that, that door had been opened up unto the Gentile nation. That door of faith, the kingdom, had swung wide open. But just to make sure that all of the Jews understood it, as Peter begins to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, do you remember what happened to Cornelius? That baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred. And do you remember Peter's response? Can anyone forbid that they be baptized? And they were. What was the purpose of it? Whenever you come on over to Acts chapter 11, when Peter is meeting with the other apostles and they're discussing this and they're saying, Peter, what is this about you going into a Gentile's home? You know that we're not allowed to do that. Peter begins to tell the story about why he was doing what he was doing and explains to them that Cornelius and his household were baptized into Christ. And they rejoiced. The reason, brethren, that we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit for Cornelius and his household was so it would be so blatantly clear among the Jewish community, if God has granted that same act of the Holy Spirit, that same promise to the apostles as what he is to these Gentiles, How can we deny them the gospel? That leads to another baptism. The baptism for salvation. The administer is the Word of God. The sower of the seed, the sower of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Acts chapter 8 and verses 36 through 39, when Philip the evangelist is preaching to that Ethiopian treasurer of Candace the Queen. The element, obviously, is water. It's water. Just as we saw there in Acts chapter 2, with nearly 3,000 being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. There in Acts chapter 8, Philip baptized into Ethiopian. There in Acts chapter 10, as we see Cornelius and his household being baptized in water. It's an immersion, a burial, as Paul would point out there in Romans chapter 6. Who is it for? The penitent. Those who believed, those who heard, believed that message, those who had their hearts pricked by the word because of their sins. And oh, by the way, that rules out a certain segment of individuals, doesn't it? Our small children. That rules them out. The design, obviously, was for the forgiveness of sins. And then there was that fourth baptism, the baptism of fire, that Jesus mentions there in Matthew chapter 3 in verses 11 through 12. Or John mentioned it. That you'll be baptized, some with the Holy Spirit and others with fire. The fire that John was speaking of, talking about, was eternal death. Eternal separation from God. And the subject? The wicked, brethren. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. All those who have not obeyed the gospel, the wicked, the design was punishment for not being obedient to God. So, we've looked at four baptisms, briefly. We've seen the baptism of John, its purpose, who it was for. We have looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who the subjects were and what purpose it served, why it came about was to confirm the Word of God and reveal that the door of faith had been opened up into that Gentile community. The baptism of salvation unto all who believe, who repent and confess. And we look at the baptism of fire that will occur for those who are disobedient. So which baptism was it that Paul was talking about? We've looked at four baptisms, and Paul says there to those saints in Ephesus, there's one baptism. When you're looking for an answer in the Bible, my best advice to you, friends, is always keep it in the context. The context will reveal the answer every single time. Every time. You remember earlier, we went to Acts chapter 19. Where was Paul when he baptized, and for what reason did he baptize in Acts chapter 19? He was in Ephesus. They understood when they read that letter from Paul in Ephesus, the baptism that was in effect for all mankind at that time. That's the one baptism. That baptism is still in effect today. is still relevant today and will be until the Lord comes back. So, let me ask you. Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? I hope that you make that decision before it's eternally too late. And it's not just the baptism, it's the life thereafter. God expects us to bear fruit, to be faithful unto death. I remember one time someone saying as they stood over a past loved one, after their baptism, they lived like a scoundrel, unfaithful in their attendance, didn't live for God one day of their life, hardly after they were baptized. But some way, somehow, at least he was baptized, as if that was a magical formula to get him into heaven. The thing. Here's my ticket, God. You see, baptism, I have that punched. Even though I didn't live for you, and I didn't love you like I should have, here's my ticket. Jesus says there's going to be a lot of them. He's going to say to them, "Depart from me, you doers, you workers of iniquity, I knew you not." So it's not just being baptized into Christ. Church, it's living for Christ. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've strayed away. You've fallen away. You want to return. You want to come back. Our God is a God of reconciliation. He is. And He's watching and He's waiting, just like in that story of that prodigal son, for you to come back. If you feel that you need to respond to this invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.